If you have your Bibles, go ahead and open them up to 1 John chapter 5. In today's text, Steve Lawson had taught this verse, 1 John chapter 5 and verse 13, in a men's Bible study that I tend to follow off and on. And I'm going to borrow from him because I think this sets the stage quite well for today's text. He had listed five reasons why somebody might doubt their salvation. Of course, in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 13, this is where the pinnacle of John's letter takes place. This is where he writes the reason for the letter that he has sent to them. He says, "These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life." Well, what are some reasons why you might doubt whether or not you're saved? Well, the first reason that Steve Lawson gave, and I'm borrowing, is that you have been sitting under shallow teaching. In other words, you've not been giving the full meat of God's word that would feed your soul and commit in your mind and in your heart that you would be saved. The second reason he offers is that you sat under false teaching, and that sitting under false teaching would not lead you to the point of knowing that you have salvation. The third reason, and this is probably the one that I can relate to the most, is that you live the perfectionist life and that you can never be good enough. Can you relate to that? You try to live your life to the perfection that you can never obtain, that you can never achieve. The fourth reason why somebody might doubt their salvation, according to Steve Lawson, is that you have unconfessed sin in your life. In other words, you're kept from realizing the full potential of who you are in Christ, in having eternal life in Christ. And then the fifth reason why somebody might doubt their salvation is that you're not saved. That probably would be the most obvious, wouldn't it? That at some point in your life, maybe you raised your hand or you walked an aisle or you prayed a prayer at a kid's camp, but there's been no change in your life. And that should be the sure marker in your life that you're not saved. As we look to our life, and matter of fact, this is a word that was brought up in our small group, antinomianism. That's when somebody says they're saved, but their life doesn't prove it. That they're living the way that they want to live and just say that I'm saved, I'm going to go to heaven, but then they're, you know, dropping all these language bombs and getting drunk and all these different things. But the title of today's message is Blessed Assurance, I'm So Glad It's Mine. Are you glad the salvation is yours?
Amen.
I think that would cause everybody here that is saved to shout amen, knowing the contrary of what would happen. If you're not saved, that means you're going to hell when you die, because the punishment due your sin is going to be paid by you instead of being placed on Jesus Christ. When Jesus placed himself, really, he yielded his life and was put on the cross, when he absorbed all the pain and punishment and ridicule upon himself, he did that because he loves you and because he loves me. Well, that's the blessed assurance that we have from this text. Let's just look at the verses. If you have your Bible, 1 John chapter 5, verses 13 through 15. Now, I have been behaving myself recently. I'll mention this before we actually get to the verses. I've been avoiding going deeper. I've been staying on the surface. And I've been in the shallow end of the pool with you for quite some time. I'm asking for a little bit of liberty. I do want to dig a little bit deeper as if we're going in the deep end of the pool together. So we're going to go down below the surface. We're going to look at some of the words in Greek. It's going to be very brief, very simple, but I'm asking for some leeway from you in today's message. Because there are a lot of key words that we see in John's writing, especially in verse 13, but even in the other two verses as well. In verse 13, where it says, "These things I have written." Well, he's writing these things to you who believe. In other words, if you're not a believer in Jesus Christ, really this message is not for you. It is for you if you're not a Christian, because God is giving you an opportunity to yield your life to him far better to be a Christian than to live this life without Christ. I've learned that firsthand. But he says, these things I have written. And when he has written these things, it means that we now have them in printed form. You know, the printing press, when it was invented, the very first thing that was printed was a Bible. It used to be in Judaism, in the Old Testament, it was an oral tradition. It was based on what was passed down by word of mouth. But you and I have, if not one verse, we probably have several copies of God's word. It's written to us who believe. Now, this word for believe is in the present tense in the Greek language, and it's in the active voice. And this is what that means. He didn't say, I have written to you who have once believed in the past. He's not saying, I'm writing to you who someday will believe in the future. He's saying, I'm writing to you who believe right now. And when something in the Greek language is written in the present tense, even in the English language, it means that it's present at all times. In other words, it's present right now. Let's wait 5 seconds. It's present even at that point when we say right now. And I do want to lay out a correction or expand on something I've shared with you in the past. I've shared with you that John is writing to the church or the churches that are in and around Ephesus. That while that was his primary market, really it's all of Asia Minor that he's writing to. And if you think of the seven churches in the book of Revelation, you kind of expand the area that he's writing to. But he's writing that you would believe, not who have believed in the past or who will believe in the future, but he's writing that for you and me who believe right now. And that word in the Greek, and believe, and also can also be translated as to have faith in something or to put your trust in something. Where he says, these things are written that you would believe in the name of the Son of God. In verse 13, I'm going to pull out the word name. We're going to be talking about the word know, that you would know in your head and in your heart, and that you would have eternal life. These are all important. In verse 14, it says, this is the confidence. Some translations might use the word assurance, which we have before him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. Now, God is not a name it and claim it God, is he? He's not like a genie in a bottle. He's not somebody that we could just go to, lay down our requests, and get anything that we want. We've got to clarify what Scripture teaches. Jesus elsewhere would say, you have not because you ask not, but you ask with the wrong motives. That you ask and you will seek and you will find and all of these things. But ultimately, when we pray to God, the goal is that we learn how to learn of God's character in His Bible, in the Bible, in the Word. And that when we pray, we're not praying for what we want or need. We're praying for God's will. That's crucial to getting your prayers answered. Now, that said, should we pray for each other's needs? Yes. Should we pray for healing, for travel mercies, for financial provision, for all of the needs we have in life? Yes. But ultimately, prayer, as I've shared with you many times in the past, the word means an exchange of will. If we pray according to His will, God's will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the requests which we have asked from Him. That word, whatever, might confuse you. Where in one verse it says, you have to pray according to God's will, but in the next verse it says, whatever you pray, we know if He hears us, we have what we ask. Point number one in your bulletin. It says, these things I have written that the truth would be established. Now, what is the truth? John, over in chapter 17 of his gospel, would say, sanctify them by your truth, your word is truth. no longer a verbal tradition passed down from man to man, but it's now translated in a myriad of languages. The truth that we have from God, we have right in front of us, the written word. So the truth established then leads us to the audience that's engaged. The audience that is engaged is you and I who are believers. The audience engaged for the Word of God to permeate your life, it's important to read it, to study it, to memorize it, and to apply it. To believe means to have faith and to have trust. And the main word in the Greek there, pisteio, is a word that says, I believe. It's a personalized belief. God doesn't have any grandchildren. We're called children of God, not grandchildren of God. In other words, if you're relying on the fact that your parents brought you to church, it doesn't work. You personally have to have that belief for yourself. Now, that word in the New Testament is used over 300 times. And actually, that's one of the first words that a first-year Greek student has to memorize. That word for belief or faith or trust. It's that important. And that word is not just head knowledge, but it's heart knowledge. It's heart knowledge, in other words, that you are so emotionally attached to your belief in Jesus Christ that it causes foot knowledge. In other words, you're walking out your faith. That brings us to point number three, the name esteemed, in the name of the Son of God. Now, this word for name is one that's universal throughout Scripture. Onoma is the Greek word, but I'm reminded quickly of the prayer that Jesus gives when the disciples said, Jesus, teach us how to pray. And in that prayer, he's saying, hallowed be thy name. In other words, there's no other name other than the name of God that is holy. And the Bible tells us in several different places. If you're taking notes, I'll read the verse, but just jot down the reference. In 1 John chapter 3 and verse 23, John says, and this is the commandment, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 5 and 6. For there is one God and one mediator also between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all. That name, Jesus Christ, is important. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, Peter said, repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Acts chapter 4 and verse 12. There's no salvation in anyone else, for there's no other name under heaven that was given among men by which we must be saved. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 9 through 11. Therefore God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth. And Ed, here again is a reference between Sunday school and the sermon that you and I didn't plan out. These things were written that you would know. That word know in the next point in your outline is that it's the result entrusted. That you would know that Jesus is the Christ is a message you should not keep to yourself, but that you should share with others. Just because you know it and you believe it for yourself doesn't mean that you're told by God to keep it to yourself. It is something worthy of being shared. It is something worthy of being told to people who have not yet made that decision. And I think anyone here who is a born-again Christian can testify to who they were before, what happened in their life, and who they are getting to be now because of Jesus Christ. He changes lives. Is it an easy road? No, it's not. There's trials and temptations. The result that is entrusted to us so that you may know, this word is, how do you know, is really the question. Well, we know by the Holy Spirit. We know that this word, gnosko, it means I know. To own it for ourselves. I know that Jesus Christ is the Messiah. I am the one who knows this. I can assert to what Jesus Christ has done in my life. That word is used 222 times in the New Testament. It must be kind of important. John himself, in this letter, uses it 36 times. He's writing that you would know, have firm belief in the truth that Jesus Christ is the Savior and that He has saved you individually. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 20 says, "But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you all know." John chapter 15 says, "But when He, the Spirit of truth, comes, He will guide you into all the truth." You and I have a result in our life that we've been entrusted with that we are to share with others. And what is this message? That you have life eternal. Eternal life. We know that when we die, we don't go into the ground to rot. We know that there's going to be the great white throne of judgment according to the Bible. That those who did not place their faith and trust in Jesus Christ would stand before a holy God, and I think most people would try to argue that they were good enough to make it into heaven. God, I did more good than I did bad. But God is going to say, "Get away from me, you evildoer. I did not know you." We can never be good enough. The Bible says all has sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And the wages of sin is death. Even if you told one little white lie in your life, that's sin enough to separate you from a holy God for eternity. But the good news is, because of what Jesus did for us, we can have life eternal with Him in heaven. What a gift. Amen?
Amen?
What a gift. We can't earn it. We don't deserve it. There's nothing we can do to retain it in ourselves. It's all because of Jesus Christ. And that's who we're here to worship. It's the Zoe Ionios. It's life eternal. It's everlasting life. Now John goes on to say, this is the confidence or the assurance which we have before Him. That is, we ask anything according to His will. He hears us. Now there's that catch 22. It's got to be according to His will. So how do we know? How can we have confidence? And how can we have this assurance enjoyed with a life with Christ? Now I'm guessing if you've lived any time on this earth as a Christian, you might have a taste of what that's like. That confidence, that the word in the Greek is one that means that we can go before God and speak openly. It means that we can go before the holy God that we should fall prostrate down in fear and in awe. We can go before His throne boldly, confidently, with the assuredness that we can enter into His presence. You know, in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 12, it says, "In whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in Him," in Jesus Christ. You know, given the title of this message, "The Blessed Assurance," that because Jesus is mine and I am His, I have direct access to God the Father because of Jesus Christ. I don't have to go through a priest. I don't have to pray to Mary to gain access to Jesus, to get to God. I don't pray to dead saints. The idea of praying to somebody who's dead is called necromancy, which is communicating with the dead or summoning the dead in an effort to gain some sort of an in. Jesus is alive.
Amen.
All the other religions in this world, they have somebody that they follow, either a god or a prophet or somebody that is dead. That's what separates Christianity from the rest of the world. Jesus is not dead. He is alive. Now, I want you to look at verse 14 as compared to verse 13. Look at your Bible. In verse 13, he says, "These things I've written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life." Verse 14, "This is the confidence which we have before Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. Now, when we look at verse 15, it might sound like it's a contradiction. And I want to clarify this for you. When we're looking at verse 15, when John just said, if we ask according to His will, now in verse 15 he says, if we know that He hears us in whatever we ask. Now he just clarified we have to ask according to God's will, and now he says, whatever we ask. Well, the English language is a little bit misleading in this regard. The Greek word there, aion, it's a conditional particle, and this is what it means. The word that John uses in the Greek here is a word that represents something as being under certain circumstances that is actual or liable to happen. Let me put that in simple terms. When he says, when he hears us in whatever we ask, that word whatever is under the category of being according to God's will. He's not contradicting himself. The original audience would have understood that. Maybe we don't get that quite when we are looking at His Word. God's will is experienced. If God's will is experienced, you have to understand what that means. And the next slide that we have up there, I've got several different verses that are highlighted. How do we know what God's will is? Well, number one, we read His Word. We learn about Him. We learn what it says to do and not to do. In Matthew 6, verse 9 and 10, He says, "Your will be done." Chapter 6 and verse 33, "Seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be added." Romans 12 and verse 2, "Test and approve the will of God, His good, pleasing, and perfect will." Ephesians 5 says, "Understand what the Lord's will is." Philippians 2 says, "God who works in you to will and to act to fulfill His good purpose." 1 Thessalonians 5, "Rejoice always." This is a great one, guys. Of course, all God's word is great. "Rejoice always. Pray continually. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you." Rejoice, pray, give thanks in all circumstances. And then that brings us to that last verse in Hebrews. I actually have this up here. May the God of peace, who brought you again from the dead, or brought again from the dead, our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good that you may do His will. You know, we're at a point in life where, in Christianity, where I dare say it, and I hate that it's true, people don't care if you know the truth. Because people say, truth is what I make it. You can't tell me what truth is because that's your truth. That's not my truth. We're at a point in Christianity where people don't care if you can back up what you're saying by Scripture. Their feelings and their desires to them override what some ancient book says. They aren't following Christ, they're following their own will. And there's only one place that that will lead us. Jesus said in Matthew 16, that Jesus said to His disciples, "If anyone desires to come after Me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow Me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for My sake will find it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul?" Here at First Baptist Church, our motto, our mission statement, is to make Christ known. Without Jesus, nothing else matters. And it's because of what Jesus Christ did for us on the cross at Calvary that we are able, as believers, to come together and to worship Him through observing the Lord's Supper.